Number
28. Vedeshu yagyeshu tapasu chaiva. Daneshu yat punya phalam pradishtam. Atyeti tat sarvam idam viditva. Yogi param sthanam upaiti chadyam. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. First, the translation. A person who accepts the path of devotional service is not bereft of the results derived from studying the Vedas, performing austere sacrifices, giving charity, or pursuing philosophical and fruitive activities. Simply by performing devotional service, he attains all these, and at the end, he reaches the supreme eternal abode. Purport. This verse is a summation of the 7th and 8th chapters, which particularly deal with Krishna consciousness and devotional service. One has to study the Vedas under the guidance of a spiritual master and undergo many austerities and penances while living under his care. A brahmachari has to live in the home of the spiritual master just like a servant, and he must beg alms from door to door and bring them to the spiritual master. He takes food only under the master's order, and if the master neglects to call the student for food that day, the student fasts. These are some of the Vedic principles for observing brahmacharya. After the student studies the Vedas under the master for a period from 5 to 20 years, he may become a man of perfect character. Study of the Vedas is not meant for the recreation of armchair speculators, but for the formation of character. After this training, the brahmachari is allowed to enter into household life and marry. When he is a householder, he has to perform many sacrifices so that he may achieve further enlightenment. He must also give charity according to the country, time and candidate, discriminating among charity in goodness, in passion and in ignorance, as described in Bhagavad Gita. Then, after retiring from household life, upon accepting the order of Vanaprastha, he undergoes severe penances, living in forests, dressing with tree bark, not shaving, etc. By carrying out the orders of brahmacharya, householder life, vanaprastha, and finally sannyas, one becomes elevated to the perfectional stage of life. Some are then elevated to the heavenly kingdoms, and when they become even more advanced, they are liberated in the spiritual sky, either in the impersonal Brahma Jyoti or in the Vaikuntha planets or Krishna Lok. This is the path outlined by Vedic literatures. The consciousness, however, is that by one stroke, by engaging in devotional service, one can surpass all the rituals of the different orders of life. The words idam viditva indicate that one should understand the instructions given by Sri Krishna in this chapter and the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. One should try to understand these chapters not by scholarship or mental speculation, but by hearing them in association with devotees. Chapters 7 through 12 are the essence of Bhagavad Gita. The first 6 and the last 6 chapters are like coverings for the middle 6 chapters, which are especially protected by the Lord. If one is fortunate enough to understand Bhagavad Gita, especially these middle 6 chapters, in the association of devotees, then his life at once becomes glorified beyond all penances, sacrifices, charities, speculations, etc. For one can achieve all the results of these activities simply by Krishna consciousness. One who has a little faith in Bhagavad Gita should learn Bhagavad Gita from a devotee, because in the beginning of the fourth chapter, it is stated clearly that Bhagavad Gita can be understood only by devotees. No one else can perfectly understand the purpose of Bhagavad Gita. One should therefore learn Bhagavad Gita from a devotee of Krishna, not from mental speculators. This is a sign of faith. When one searches for a devotee and finally gets a devotee's association, one actually begins to study and understand Bhagavad Gita. By advancement in the association of the devotee, one is placed in devotional service, and this service dispels all one's misgivings about Krishna or God, and Krishna's activities, form, pastimes, name and other features. After these misgivings have been perfectly cleared away, one becomes fixed in one's study. Then one relishes the study of Bhagavad Gita and attains the state of feeling always Krishna conscious. In the advanced stage, one falls completely in love with Krishna. This highest perfectional stage of life enables the devotee to be transferred to Krishna's abode in the spiritual sky, Goloka Vrindavan, where the devotee becomes eternally happy. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports to the 8th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of attaining the Supreme. So we are concluding the 8th chapter here. Vedeshu yagyeshu tapasu chaiva daneshu yat punya phalam pradishtam. Atyeti tatsarvam idam viditva yogi param sthanam upaiti chadyam. So Krishna herein is saying a very important verse. Vedeshu yagyeshu tapasu chaiva daneshu. Study of the Vedas, performance of sacrifices, performance of tapasya, that is austerities, and performance of dana or charity. These are basically activities which are recommended in the Vedas. And Krishna is telling here that one who takes to the path of devotional service is automatically getting the results that can be obtained by engaging in these activities separately. That is, activities of studying the Vedas, activity of performing sacrifices, activities of doing tapasya, austerities, or activities of giving dana or charity. The results of all these activities can be obtained in one stroke by the performance of devotional service. In the purport, to begin with, Srila Prabhupada gives us an understanding that these Vedic activities, that is studying the Vedas, charity, sacrifices, which are all ultimately meant for the spiritual evolution of a human being, are nicely compartmentalized into different stages of life. So Prabhupada is telling, Vedeshu, the study of the Vedas is done by brahmacharis. That is, in student life, a person indulges in studying the Vedas. Then yajna, performance of sacrifices and giving in charity. These are activities recommended for someone in the grihastha ashram. And tapasu, austerities are meant to be performed by vanaprasthas and sannyasis. So in this way, the Vedas systematically prescribe certain set of activities for different stages of life so that a human being attains perfection. And human life is meant for spiritual perfection. And all these activities helps the human being to evolve spiritually. Now, Vedeshu, studying the Vedas, we'll go into a little bit detail into this aspect because we don't have much time. So let's stick to this aspect. Vedeshu, studying the Vedas is meant for a brahmachari. And what is the purpose behind studying the Vedas? Prabhupada makes it very clear here. After the student studies the Vedas under the master for a period from 5 to 25 years, he may become a man of perfect character. So in the beginning of life, according to the Vedic system, a person has to be under a guru and study the Vedas so that he will develop character. Now, why development of character? Because the Vedas make it very clear that in order to assimilate spiritual knowledge, that is, in order to realize spiritual knowledge, not just theoretical, realize spiritual knowledge. There's a difference between simply theoretical knowledge and realized knowledge. Like theoretically, most people in India know that we are not the body, we are the soul. And some people do know that there is a Supreme Lord who exists, at least in the land of India. So this is simply theoretical knowledge. But realized knowledge means you actually experience the soul, you experience God. Factual experience. Prabhupada says just like one person sees another person's, one can see God face to face. That is realization. And it's not a cheap thing, this realization. So the Vedas make it very clear that in order to evolve to a platform wherein one can attain such a realization, experienced Vedic knowledge, one has to undergo so many processes. And the first thing is character. So a brahmachari student, he is supposed to develop his character. Why character? Because development of character, according to the Vedas, is directly connected to absorbing and grasping spiritual knowledge. Now, this is a concept unknown to modern civilization. Generally, most people in the academic world, they feel that irrespective of what your character is, irrespective of what your lifestyle is, you can understand the Vedas if you have got the books, the Vedas. If you know the language, even if you don't know the language, if you know the translations, if you read the translations, irrespective of your lifestyle, irrespective of your character, you can understand Vedic knowledge. What to speak of Vedic knowledge? Any knowledge. No correlation is seen between ability to grasp knowledge and one's own lifestyle and one's own character. But the Vedas make it very clear. You have to be a person of refined character, of good character, in order for you to seep in Vedic knowledge. Vedic knowledge is state-specific. Depending upon our state of consciousness, we can understand Vedic knowledge. Now, the interesting thing is, some of the modern scientists, they're also beginning to understand that even to grasp material knowledge properly, one has to give a thought about who is trying to understand this knowledge. means, what they're trying to say is the observer also has to be taken into account when an experiment is being performed to gain knowledge. Especially one Hendrik Skolimowski from the University of Michigan, he speaks of this particular aspect. He says that generally modern Western system of education hovers around objectivity. What does objectivity mean? Objectivity means when a person is trying to gain knowledge from this world, when a person is trying to gain the knowledge of the world around him, he need not take into consideration his position in the world. That is objectivity. You are out of the picture, and being a neutral observer, you try to understand the knowledge of this world. And Western education trains one in this objectivity. But recent scientific findings or some experimental results have forced scientists to re-evaluate this kind of thinking. And now they feel that one has to take into account the participator. That is, one who is trying to gain knowledge. Who is he? What is his state of observation? Even that has to be taken into account before fully accepting what is being observed by him. And especially relevant in this field is quantum mechanics. In the field of quantum mechanics, for those who know a little bit of this quantum mechanics, it is said that the position and the momentum of a particle cannot be ascertained simultaneously. Why? Because what it basically means is there is an uncertainty always. There is always an uncertainty involved when you are trying to find the position and the movement of a particle. In the realm of subatomic physics. So that means the observer also interferes in the experiment when the result is being found out. That means the observer has to be taken into account when we are trying to gain knowledge. So even modern science is acknowledging this phenomena that the observer has to be taken into account in the process of gaining knowledge. Interestingly, Shish Radha Gopinath ki je. Just yesterday, in a very, very prominent university in Bombay, very prestigious university in Bombay, a particular club was found out. A club was started. It is called the Study Club. Now, generally, we have heard of Rotary Clubs, Lions Club, and basically, club is meant for recreation, for extracurricular activities. But this particular study club is founded on a very nice principle. And what is this principle? The principle is, one particular student in this university did research and found that the lifestyle of a student, the behavior of a student, has got a correlation with his performance in academics. The student actually did some observation, and she has a lot of statistics to establish this point, that actually there is a correlation between the character of a student, the lifestyle of a student, and his performance in the examination. So this club was found to help students to develop a favorable lifestyle, or the conducive environment, or the conducive behavior which will help them improve their own studies. Basically, it's a devotee professor who is a person behind starting this study club. And his basic objective is, through the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita, help students develop their character so that they'll be able to advance spiritually, and also it will help them progress in their material career as well. But unfortunately, in India, in the name of secularism, the role of Vedas in helping people of all communities is often undermined. So obviously, this professor, when he started this study club, he didn't openly say that we are going to take help of the Bhagavad Gita to help students develop their character so that it will help them improve their studies. He couldn't tell that directly. So what was presented was, there is a correlation between studies and the behavior, character, environment and lifestyle of a student. And we will organize talks by experts from India and abroad who will help students develop character, develop the right ambience for good studies. That's how it was presented. But after the orientation, that is, after the initial presentation of the study club was over, interestingly, one very, very senior professor from the same institute, it's a very, very prestigious institute in India, he came up to this professor and said, "Why do you have to invite people from outside? We have got so many Vedic literatures. And these Vedic literatures are itself sufficient for the development of character of any individual." And this came as a pleasant surprise. So the point that I'm trying to convey is, the Vedas make it very clear, especially spiritual knowledge, how much we are able to grasp it is directly correlated to our character. We cannot say, I'll remain a person of low character, but I will be able to grasp Vedic knowledge through scholarship. That's not possible. And also, modern studies shows, it's actually showing, that what to speak of grasping Vedic knowledge, even if one has to grasp material knowledge, he has to pay some attention to his own lifestyle and character. Even for material well-being, it is conducive for one to develop a good lifestyle and a good character. And the Vedas proclaim this. And the Vedas, they especially prescribe brahmachari life for the development of character. So once a person goes to brahmachari life, then he enters into grihastha life. And in the grihastha life, certain other activities are prescribed for him for the evolution of his spirituality, for the evolution of his character. And they are dana and yajna. Then vanaprastha and sannyas life, certain other activities are recommended, which help him further to develop his consciousness. And then, by the end of life, after having passed through all these activities which are meant for all these different stages of life, at the end of life, a person becomes so perfectly spiritually evolved that he is ready to transfer himself to the spiritual world, which is the perfection of the human form of life. But in this particular verse, Lord Krishna very eloquently and concisely, he makes it very clear that the results that is obtained by undergoing all these activities can be obtained in one stroke by following the process of Yogi Param Sthanam Upaiti Chadyam. A person who has decided to be a yogi automatically gets the results of all these activities. And who is a yogi? Krishna has already made it clear towards the end of the 6th chapter. Yoginam api sarvesham madgatenantaratmana shraddhavan bhajate yomam same yukta tamomata. The highest yogi is one who faithfully worships me from within his heart. He is the highest yogi. So Krishna is making it clear that his devotee who is worshipping him and serving him with his heart and soul, he is the greatest yogi. And such a devotee automatically obtains all the results that can be obtained by following all these activities of Vedeshu, Yagyeshu, Tapasu, Chaiva, Daneshu. Now naturally, how do you become a yogi? Prabhupada elaborates in the purport. If you want to become a yogi, or for that matter, if you want to become anything in this world, you approach the experts in that field. So okay, by becoming a yogi, one will get tremendous benefits. But how to become a yogi? By approaching an expert yogi, or by approaching an expert devotee of the Lord. Now, how do you understand who is an expert? An expert is someone who has realized the knowledge. Like in any field, who is an expert? Who has been in that field and who knows the field through and through. And so he has become an expert. And one of the characteristics of an expert is his eloquence when he describes the subject. What is eloquence? Truth described concisely. For example, if someone claims to be a microelectronics engineer, then if he's an expert, if he knows the field through and through, if I tell him, explain the entire microelectronics, I've got only 5 minutes, explain to me the essence. He should be able to explain. Because he's an expert, he knows what are the most important aspects of microelectronics, what is the essence of microelectronics. So he should be able to explain. That is expertise, eloquence. For example, a few years ago, I had kidney stone problems. So I had to go to different doctors. And finally, I approached one particular doctor somewhere near Bandra. He's a kidney stone expert. And at any given point of time, he has got so many patients waiting for him. And he holds a Guinness record for removing the biggest stone with the patient remaining alive. That is also important. After removing that biggest stone, the patient didn't die. So he holds the Guinness. He has his name in the Guinness book for that. Such a popular surgeon. So expert. So I went to his room and he had seen my X-ray. And he had seen my X-ray and he had seen my sonography report. So I was sitting there. As soon as I sat there, he had a printout of a diagram of kidney. So immediately he took his pen and explained to me, this is your problem. The stone is stuck here and it is not able to move forward. And so you'll have to undergo this kind of surgery. It will cost so much. And after the surgery, it will take you so much time to recover. And then you'll become perfect. So explained with the diagram, explained within 2 minutes, and before I could speak, he rang the bell for the next patient. I didn't even speak. All I did was I went and sat in his cabin. Now this is expertise. Because he knows, because he has seen hundreds of patients, he knows what the patient needs to hear. The patient needs to hear his problem. The patient needs to hear how he'll get cured and what is the procedure of getting cured. So everything that is genuinely needed by the patient, he already knows, and he knows the perfect answers for all of that, and he's able to communicate that within 2 minutes. And he knows that if the patient remains in front of him for longer, then all his sentimental stuff will come out. Now, every patient has some apprehension, some fear, which has got no relevance with the problem or the solution. It is simply time pass. He'll say, what will happen, like this, like this, like this, which is of no actual relevance at all. So he knows it because he has seen thousands of patients. He's an expert in that field. So he did that and he rang the bell for the next patient to come. And I thought, he's an expert. Eloquence, within 2 minutes, diagnosis over, solution given, all the doubts in the mind is solved. That is expertise. And Prabhupada was such an expert in the field of Vedas. He was a Vedic expert. In 1971, London, the Hare Krishna devotees had brought out a new record, the Hare Krishna mantra, and became very popular. It became the number one song. It became the number one record in West Germany, in Czechoslovakia, and became some 4 or 5 in Australia, and it was amongst the top 20 in Japan also. It became super hit all over the world, especially in Europe. This Hare Krishna mantra, this is in the early 70s. And because the devotees became so famous, there was a Dutch television company. And they invited the devotees. We want to host you for a TV show. But the air time is going to be only 5 minutes. We won't be able to give you more than 5 minutes. So devotees thought, basically, Hare Krishna devotees, they wanted to tell the audience what the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita are. So they are looking for that opportunity to be able to give this knowledge to others. But they thought within 5 minutes what can be done. But Prabhupada, he said confidently, we'll explain the entire philosophy of Krishna consciousness in 5 minutes. So they went to Denmark, and there in Amsterdam, in the studio, first the producer, he was surprised. It was a pleasant surprise that the founder Acharya of the society, he has also come. He was very happy. Then his show will become more popular. He knew that. So first he said, only 5 minutes total show. First he said, the first part of the show is going to be devotees will act as if they are singing. Because it's a TV show, they won't be actually singing. They'll mime. That is, the movement will be as if that they'll be singing. But they won't be actually singing. There won't be sound coming out. And the record will be played in the background. So the devotees mimed for some time. And so the record played, the cameras were on, and they danced on stage. And then the producer said, you have got only 2 minutes to explain the entire philosophy of Krishna consciousness. Earlier it was 5 minutes at least. Now 2 minutes to explain the entire philosophy of Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada said, no problem. And then he explained the entire philosophy of Krishna consciousness in less than a minute. Now, a kidney stone doctor, now kidneys are one part of the body. To explain about the kidney within 2 minutes, the problems connected with the kidneys in 2 minutes, and the how to solve the problems connected with the kidneys, to explain it all in 2 minutes, is a difficult task. It requires expertise. But after all, the kidney is a part of the body. And now we are speaking about the Vedas. The Vedas speaks about everything under the sky and beyond the sky. Everything within existence is there in the Vedas. And here is a person explaining the essence of the Vedas within a minute. Now basically the Vedas consists of Sambandha, Abhideya and Prayojana. That means Sambandha Gyan. Sambandha Gyan means who is God, who am I. Abhideya Gyan is how to reconnect that relationship. And Prayojana means what can one gain by establishing that relationship with God. So this in essence is the purpose of the Vedas. And here Srila Prabhupada, he explained the entire essence of the Vedas within a minute. Let's see, what does he say? Here it's an expert speaking. An expert within a minute. We are living in a world where people have shortage of time. And Prabhupada is explaining the essence within a minute. And Prabhupada does it in a very gentlemanly way. It's not that it looks like he's in a hurry. He introduces in a pleasant way and he exits in a very pleasant way. Still, the message remains the same with its totality without losing its essence. Prabhupada said, we have been chanting this Hare Krishna mantra. So he introduces. This is a transcendental sound vibration, non-different from the Lord. The Lord's name and His form are the same. Please chant His sublime sound and your life will become perfect. You will become happy and you will realize your true nature, that you are an eternal servant of God, Krishna. This process is called Bhakti Yoga, and we request everyone to take to this chanting. Thank you very much. So these sentences, if we understand this much, we have understood the entire Vedas. They contain Sambandha Gyan, Abhideya Gyan, Prayojana Gyan. Sambandha Gyan means what is the identity of the soul and who is God. The Prabhupada makes it very clear here. You are an eternal servant of God and God is Krishna. And what is the nature of the Supreme Lord? The Supreme Lord is absolute. Non-different from the Lord. The sound vibration is non-different from the Lord. The Lord's name and His form are the same. Prabhupada makes it very clear. Krishna is God. He has a form. And He is not an ordinary person. He is absolute. In ordinary dealings, if I call a person's name, the name of the person is different from the person. But Prabhupada makes it very clear that Krishna, the Supreme Lord, is absolute. So His name is non-different from Him. He has a form and His name is non-different from Him. So that means when you chant Krishna, Krishna is actually there. That is the absolute nature of the Lord. And we are eternal servants of Lord. This is the Sambandha Gyan. Now how to re-establish this relationship? Prabhupada says, please chant this sublime sound. This process is called Bhakti Yoga and we request everyone to take to this chanting. And the process of establishing this relationship is by chanting in Kali Yuga. This is the verdict of the scriptures. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, इति षोडशक नामनाम कलिकल्मषनाशनम नातरो परतरोपाय सर्व वेदेश दृश्यते. दिस इज कलि संतारण उपनिषद. द उपनिषद मेंट फॉर कलियुगा एंड दिस उपनिषद क्लियरली स्टेट्स दैट देर इज नो अदर रेमेडी फॉर अटेनिंग परफेक्शन इन कलियुगा. देर इज नो मेथड ऑफ अटेनिंग परफेक्शन इन कलियुगा एक्सेप्ट बाय चैंटिंग दिस हरे कृष्ण महामंत्र. इट इज कलि संतारण उपनिषद. उपनिषद मेंट फॉर कलियुगा. सो दिस इज द मेथड ऑफ re-establishing our relationship with the Supreme Lord. This Abhideya Gyan given in the Vedas. And finally, Prayojana. Prayojana means, what will I gain by re-establishing my relationship with God? And Prabhupada makes it very clear. Your life will become perfect. Now most people, they don't understand what is perfect. Makes it very clear. You will become happy. Your life will become perfect and you will become happy. So Prabhupada is giving the entire knowledge. Actually, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he spoke to Sanatana Goswami for months explaining the Vedic knowledge. And he explained to Sanatana Goswami that the entire Vedic knowledge can be categorized into three. Sambandha, Abhideya and Prayojana. And we can see here, Srila Prabhupada, the empowered representative of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in perfect eloquence, he summarizes the entire Vedic knowledge in just 7 sentences. What is that? Krishna is the Supreme Lord, we are His eternal servants. We can re-establish our relationship with Krishna by the process of chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And by doing this, we'll become perfect and we'll become happy. So this in essence is the process of yoga or the process of Bhakti Yoga to be more specific. Now this particular verse which we are taking in the Bhagavad Gita today, it claims that the results obtained by studying the Vedas, the results obtained by performing austerities, the results obtained by performing sacrifices and giving charity is automatically obtained by a person who performs Bhakti Yoga. And in the beginning of the class, we saw the first aspect, that is study of the scriptures. So the result of studying the scripture is development of character. We saw that. Now Krishna says, by becoming a devotee of the Lord, one automatically gains the results of all these activities. That means one automatically gains character as well just by becoming a devotee of the Lord. How is that? In the normal way, by studying the Vedas, one develops character. Or at least one is meant to develop character. How is it that by the process of devotional service, automatically one develops character? Actually, the Srimad Bhagavatam says, Yasya asti bhaktir bhagavatya kinchana sarver gunes tatra samasate sura harav bhaktasya kuto mohat guna manoratena sati davato bhai. That is, one who is a devotee of the Lord automatically gains all good qualities. Now, how is it? Now, Prabhupada, his eloquent speech regarding Bhakti Yoga, he makes it very clear that a person who is progressive on the path of Bhakti Yoga, he understands that he is an eternal servant of Krishna. So devotional service basically means progressive realization that we are eternally the servants of the Supreme Lord. Now, in the world, nobody wants to become a servant. It's like when I was at school and I used to participate in certain drama performances. So one particular year, I played a role of a servant in a drama. Just the role of a servant for the school drama. You see? all my classmates are involved. And those who are going to see are some parents and my own teachers. And I had the role of the servant. So my father, he asked me, what role are you playing in the drama? I said, I'm a servant. Now generally, when we are small children, we don't really concern ourselves with the boss and servant. That innocence is there. So I said, I'm a servant. My father was disgusted. You're playing the role of a servant? Now it's a drama. But still, this word servant seems to be so bad in today's world. Nobody wants to be a servant. A person might be a servant doing the work of a servant, but still he'll be given the name some so and so executive. Housekeeping executive means house servant. Because unless he has got the name executive attached to his designation, he doesn't feel comfortable. So nowadays in companies, whatever you are an executive. There is no concept of calling anyone servant at all. But in the spiritual realm, to become a servant of the Supreme Lord is the most pleasurable experience. It's not like becoming a servant in this world. In this world, the servant is exploited. In this world, most often, the servant is miserable. But in the spiritual realm, the servant sometimes enjoys more than the master. It's a pleasurable experience. So someone who is practicing devotional service, someone who is practicing bhakti yoga, as he makes progress in his practice, he relishes his position of being the servant. He is happy to be called a servant. He is happy to serve others. And being a servant, he understands that I am nothing. The Supreme Lord Master, he is everything. So he develops humility. So the servant is never proud. The servant is always humble. So a devotee of the Lord, he relishes the position of being a servant and he relishes a humble position in this world. So the natural consequence of devotional service is a person wants to become the servant of the Lord, and service to the Lord entails service to all living entities. Because everyone is connected to Lord. And because everyone is connected to the Lord, a devotee becomes a servant of every living entity. And he relishes his position of being in a very humble position, of being subordinate to everybody. This is the natural consequence of a person who progresses on devotional service. Now, living in this world, wherein there is nothing called values at all. People have no values, no character. Basically, nobody considers someone's character at all. Now, earlier it was said that if money is lost, nothing is lost. If health is lost, something is lost. If character is lost, everything is lost. This used to be the saying. But now the saying is, if character is lost, nothing is lost. If health is lost, something is lost. But if money is lost, everything is lost. There is no value to character at all. But still in this world we are living in, who is considered to be a good person? Someone who is ready to serve. Is it not? I remember many years ago, there was a cricket match between India and Pakistan. Now Indians, especially while you are watching cricket, you actually hate the Pakistanis in that sense. They are bad people, we are good people. Right? They are bad, we are good. So once during that cricket match between India and Pakistan, it so happened that an Indian batsman got injured or something. And a Pakistani wicketkeeper, he offered some water. He offered some service, some help. Small act of service And everyone had in his heart that this Pakistani is different. He is good. Now, simply one act of service. You see, that is why even the politicians, they like to pose for photographs where they are serving the downtrodden and the poor. Because, yes, in this world, people want to earn money, want to earn power, want to earn fame. Nonetheless, someone is considered to be good if he displays some service attitude and he displays some kind of humility. Some time ago, a few days ago, or a few weeks ago, our ex-president Abdul Kalam, he's a man in a high position, at least like he's an ex-president, not an ordinary person. So when he was going to a particular place, he was forced to undergo a security checkup. Even he was forced to undergo a security checkup. It's an insult. But the main thing that struck everybody was he didn't protest. He displayed humility. That struck everybody, and everybody says he's a good man. So we are living in a degraded society, but still, you call someone good if he displays some service attitude, if he displays some humility. And also, Bill Gates is the richest man. But people consider him to be good because he's also giving charity, the money he has earned for good purposes. So even today's society, someone is considered to be good by these parameters. And even by these parameters, the devotee is the best person. Why? Because by the process of devotional service, he doesn't simply act as a servant. Many times, people, they act as a servant. Just like I gave the example, a politician poses to be a servant. But a devotee loves to be a servant. A devotee doesn't just act humble. He is genuinely humble. So naturally, the devotee displays all the good characteristics. So any person, when he meets a devotee who is advanced in spiritual consciousness, simply by meeting him, he understands, here is a good person. Without the logic coming into play, without analysis coming into play, one comes to the natural conclusion that here is a good person. When Prabhupada went to the West, a pure devotee of the Lord, these hippies in America, the hippie culture was becoming very prominent. And initially when Prabhupada started preaching to these hippies, when Prabhupada started preaching in America, most of his audience used to be hippies only. So these hippies were very, very skeptical. They wouldn't believe whatever anybody said because they didn't trust anybody. They felt that the whole society is against us. Nobody wants our welfare. Nobody understands our needs and concerns. So they were rebellious against society. They had lost their complete trust and faith in the entire society. But as soon as they met Prabhupada, now, Prabhupada, many times, you are speaking from Shastras, and some aspects of the Shastras seems to be illogical for a beginning audience. And these aspects didn't make sense to them, but as soon as they interacted with Prabhupada, they understood, here is a good person. They developed trust in that person. They developed faith in Prabhupada, understanding that he is a very good person with all godly qualities. So we can follow him safely without getting cheated. And so they followed Prabhupada, followed the path of devotional service, and they achieved perfection. So today we just saw one aspect. Krishna says, Vedeshu, Yajyeshu, Tapasu Chaiva, Daneshu. He says, studying the Vedas, performing sacrifices, performing austerities, and giving charity, these activities recommended in the Vedas, The results of all these activities can be obtained in one stroke by the process of devotional service alone. And because of the limitation of time, we saw that how definitely a person develops good character by the process of devotional service, which is the expected outcome of Vedeshu, the first aspect which is recommended in the Vedas for brahmachari life. So in this way, we can see, if we study Bhagavad Gita as it is, that simply by performing devotional service, one achieves the perfection that is meant to be achieved by following all the elaborate procedures recommended in the Vedas. Thank you very much. Any questions?
Lord Krishna emphasizes on three words, Kama, Krodha and Vairi.
Kama, Krodha and?
Vairi, enemy.
Vairi.
Lord Krishna says, Kama and Krodha are our enemies. Krodha can be tamed. And in the 43 number shloka of the same chapter, he says, desire, kama cannot be overcome. And as a sadhaka, we have lot of desires gurgling in our mind. How can we satiate that? Or is it taboo to develop desire?
See, the 43rd verse says, evam buddhe param buddhva samstabhyatmanam atmana jahi shatru mahabaho kama rupam durasadam. Now actually Krishna says jahi shatru mahabaho. Jahi means you can conquer. Jahi shatru mahabaho kama rupam durasadam. This kama rupa is durasada. It is very very difficult to overcome, Krishna says. Kama rupam durasadam. But nonetheless he says jahi shatru mahabaho. You can conquer it. And what is the procedure? He explains in the first two lines. Evam buddhe param buddhva samstabhyatmanam atmana. What does that mean? Thus knowing oneself to be transcendental to the material senses, mind and intelligence. O mighty armed Arjuna, one should steady the mind by deliberate spiritual intelligence. So the method recommended by Krishna is to use spiritual intelligence to curb this lust, this kama, desires. Now what is spiritual intelligence? Spiritual intelligence is intelligence. Now the function of intelligence, according to the shastras, is to discriminate. Right? The mind gives so many ideas to us. Enjoy this, enjoy that, do this, do that. So many ideas. But the intelligence gives us an understanding. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Just like if I am walking on the street and I see a shop selling ice cream. So I develop the desire to eat that ice cream. Right? But I don't have money in my pocket. So the mind says, eat the ice cream. So why don't I just get in and grab the ice cream? I won't do that because my intelligence, it will say to me. It will tell the mind, shut up, don't proceed. If you proceed, you'll be in trouble. Right? So even though I have the desire, I'm restricting my desires using my intelligence, using my power of discrimination of what is right and what is wrong. What are the consequences of doing this and what are the consequences of doing that? So similarly, Krishna says, gain spiritual intelligence by studying the scriptures. So the shastras say that if you act according to your whimsical desires, this will be the consequences. you'll get into more and more trouble. So by studying the Shastras, one develops spiritual intelligence by which one discriminates. Okay, even though I'm getting so many desires in my mind, I should not attempt to fulfill these desires. I should curb these desires. Because we have got knowledge from the scriptures now. Now that alone is not sufficient. So gaining spiritual intelligence, one has to strengthen one's spiritual intelligence by spiritual practices. By chanting Hare Krishna, by performing devotional service to Krishna. So what happens, when we perform devotional service, we gain higher enjoyment through that process of performing devotional service. And when we experience a higher enjoyment through that process of bhakti yoga, naturally our mind won't run towards lower kinds of enjoyment. So two things. First of all, one should understand through the scriptures what are the ill consequences of trying to fulfill nonsense desires. And number two, one should practice devotional service wholeheartedly so that one experiences higher levels of enjoyment, so that one automatically becomes distasteful towards lower grades of enjoyment. So in this way, kama is curbed. And human form of life is meant for this purpose. It is meant for conquering kama. In animal life, one cannot do this. And that is why Krishna is speaking the Bhagavad Gita. So Krishna never says, kama cannot be conquered. Yeah. It is the desire that is the cause of us being in this material world. So if we cultivate the right kind of desires, if we transform our desires, then we can attain perfection. And the whole process of Krishna consciousness is transformation of desires. Curbing lower desires and cultivating higher desires. Okay? Thank you very much. Thank you for the nice question. Hare Krishna. Bhagavad Gita ki jai.